When God created you in His image, He created you spirit, soul, and body. And we have discovered in through the book of Romans that we studied and many other messages, when we came into the world, we came into the world spiritually dead. In other words, we had a spiritual void within us. God designed the Spirit of God to live through our soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and through your body. But when we come into the world, we are spiritually deficient, right? We are spiritually dead, which means we have no connection with God. We have no ability to live as a spiritual person. We can only live as a natural person, which means rather than being driven by the Spirit, we're driven by our soul. We're driven by our emotions, by and large, which determines what we ultimately do in life. And so what God wants to do through His Son, Jesus Christ, is to breathe into us spiritual life. So when you gave your life to Christ to be the Savior and Lord of your life, immediately the Spirit of God moved inside of you. God breathed life, spiritual life in you, and now He's designed you as a spiritual person to allow the Spirit of God to live through your soul and through your body. Now, the Spirit is perfect, but your soul's another matter. Because your soul has been so ravaged and damaged by sin throughout the course of your life, there are problems and our souls are unhealthy. Our minds are unhealthy, our emotions, the will is the part of you that makes decisions based on what the mind and the emotions are telling it and what information is being fed into it. And ultimately, it affects our body. That's why we physically get sick. That's why we physically die, because sin has so ravaged and damaged our lives. So when you got saved, God indwelt you with His Spirit. Now, what He wants to do is to bring health and wholeness into your soul. And those areas of your life that were so damaged because of things that were said to you, done to you throughout the course of your life, it's all of those things beneath the surface in your life that affect your everyday existence. So this is the concept of what God wants to do in us and through us. So we all have unhealthy areas of our lives. Now, on the top of your outline, I gave you 18 areas that you may be unhealthy in. Now, you can look at that list, and maybe your sense of unhealthiness is not on that list, and you can add something to it. You may have more than one area in this list that really makes application to you. For example, maybe it's my pace of life, my thoughts, marriage, addiction, regrets, memories, family, habits, perfectionism, my inability to handle my anger. All of these things are areas of our lives that are unhealthy that are being driven by that which lurks beneath the surface in your life. And so what we want to do in the course of this is we look at this personal list. I've looked at it, you know, many times, and the first time I was like overwhelmed. How I've got so much on my list, how am I going to cover all this unhealthiness in my life? So let me just say this right up front. It's not about trying to tackle five things at one time. I want you to look at the list, circle what would apply to you, and what is the one area that you want to tackle in your life? What is the one area of unhealthiness that you want to see God bring health and wholeness back into that area of your life? The Apostle Paul said at one time, this one thing I do, not these 15 things, because if you try to tackle 15 things, you're just going to get frustrated. I want you to select the one thing. And as we spend 8 weeks together in this series, we're going to talk about the steps necessary to bring wholeness and health back into that area of your life that is driving your behavior. Now, here's why all this is important, because this not only affects you, it affects everybody around you, right? Everybody around you. And if you look at this list and you say, well, you know, I really don't see my thing on the list, and I'm really not sure what I would add to the list, and you think, well, I just really don't think I'm unhealthy in any area of my life, can I just ask you to ask somebody who's close to you? Because I can assure you they can point one out. Right? You don't know what it's like to live on the other side of you, but everybody else does. And I can assure you they can say, well, you know, let me point out this, and let me point out that. Here's the beauty of this. We don't have to have 18 different solutions to these 18 different problems. The solution is the same for every single one of them. I'm going to give you the steps that no matter what it is you're facing in your life, no matter what problem you're trying to deal with, what emotional problem or mental or spiritual or physical, whatever it might be, it's all the same. Right? There's not 18 different steps, sets of steps that you have to take for 18 different problems. The steps are all the same, regardless of where it is. We're trying to get fit and get healthy in our lives. And so this is so, so important. I mean, think about what your life would be like, what your marriage would be like, what your relationships would be like if you walked healthy in all of these areas of your life, or even the ones that you may want to put out there. And so over the next week, we're going to talk about this, because listen, unhealthy, if you put two unhealthy people in the same relationship, that relationship's brutal. If you pick one unhealthy person and put them with a healthy person, that relationship will be abusive, because the unhealthy person will be abusive to the person who's healthy. You put two healthy people together in a relationship, and it is a beautiful relationship. This is what God desires for every single one of us. It's what He desires for every marriage and every relationship that you and I encounter in life. And so, again, the principles here are about getting fit are actually steps. And when we take these steps together over the next 8 weeks, you're going to find that God can bring health and wholeness into your life. So here's the very first beatitude found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. And I'm not sure what translation of the Bible you have, but I'm using the NIV. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I put on your outline a different translation, and where it says, "Blessed are the helpless." That's what it means to be poor in spirit. I'm helpless. I'm dependent. God created you as a dependent being, dependent upon Him. And so when I acknowledge, when I'm willing to confront my helplessness in a certain area of my life, that is an initial step to beginning healing in your life, right? So when an addict goes for treatment, or an alcoholic, and they're sitting in AA, one of the first things they have to acknowledge is what? I'm helpless. I can't do this on my own. I can't help myself. I can't cure myself. And the reason I know that, because if you could, you would have already. And so in these areas of your life, you may have tried many, many times to bring health and wholeness into this area of your life, only to find that you failed and you tried more and more. And we'll talk about why we try harder and harder and why that ends up being a failure. And so God says the poor in spirit means we fall short of God's standards, and we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. This is grace. Now, in these steps, prayer is important, but it's not the only thing. Here's one of the reasons why most Christians don't get healthy in their life. Because you take this area of unhealthiness and you just throw a prayer out there to God and say, "God, you handle it, you take care of it. You know, I need this help in my life." Well, that's fine and well, but that's putting all the responsibility on God, and God's going to shove back against you and say, "Well, listen, I'm willing to do my part. In fact, I have provided everything you need. I've made everything you need to be healthy in this area of your life available to you." That's why it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." When I come to God with my helplessness and I say, "God, I need you to help me in this area of my life," God responds by saying, "Everything in my kingdom is available to you because you have come to me with poverty of spirit." But there's something I have to do, right? Paul put it this way: we are to work out the salvation God is working in us. It's not just all God, it's God and me working together in tandem with one another in order to experience the wholeness and the help that you and I specifically need. So here's your first fill in the blank. You have to realize, I'm not God. Some people just don't realize that, see? And we're going to talk about how you know you're trying to play God in your life. Notice what it goes on to say: I admit I'm helpless to control my tendency to do what I know is unhealthy, and that my life is unmanageable. Have you ever come to that conclusion in your life? Do you know the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, came to that conclusion in his life? So let's turn over to the book of Romans chapter 7. I know it says chapter 5 on your outline. That is a mistake. I made that mistake. I gave Barb the wrong passage. Romans chapter 7. Listen very carefully what Paul says about himself. This guy was like a spiritual giant, leading people to Christ, starting churches. I mean, just a spiritual giant. But here's what he said about himself. Romans 7:15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is what? It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin that is living in me. And so here's Paul saying, you know what? I know there are a lot of things that are bad for me, and I really want to stop doing those bad things, but I can't do it. I've tried it before. I know it's unhealthy. I know it's not healthy for my marriage. It's not healthy for my relationship with my kids or my grandchildren, but I just can't stop doing it. And then I find the things that I really want to do, I can't even do those things. In other words, I have a lot of bad habits I want to give up. I'm determined to give up, but I just can't do it. I've tried it 100 times, and then I've got these good things I know that I should be doing, I need to be doing, and I try to do those things, and I find that I can't keep that going either. Now, in the course of this series, we're going to talk about habits, because there are habits you need to give up, and there are habits you need to take on. And Paul says, I try this, and it just frustrates me. And there's a reason for that. I'm going to teach you how to establish habits that are not here today and gone tomorrow, but that will continue over a lifetime. This is what the Bible says when it says, listen, you became a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Paul says we are to take off the old, put on the new. There are some bad habits we need to take off. There's some good habits that we need to add on to our lives. And we're going to learn how to do that in order for us to get healthy in these areas of our lives where we are unhealthy. And so that happens not only personally, but it also happens within the context of relationships. And so if you've ever felt like the Apostle Paul, I tried to fix the problem, but it just got worse. Welcome to the human race. We've all been there. We've all done that. And we just get frustrated. And over time, we just give up. It's like, I've tried that, been there, done that. And we get on this merry-go-round, and we're just taking another lap around the same circle over and over and over again, wondering how we can get off of this thing permanently. And so the things that we find ourselves doing and what we don't want to do, here's what the Bible calls that. The Bible calls that your flesh. In other words, you and I, as we grew up with this sin nature that we inherited at birth, and we began to develop sin patterns in our lives and entrenched in our minds and our thinking processes, and as we hurt others and others have hurt us, and now we've developed these habits and patterns in our lives, this is what the Bible refers to as the flesh. And so we're going to learn how to take that off and to put on something in its place that will enable us to bring wholeness and health in these areas of our lives. So we're going to talk about the cause behind most of your problems, the consequences of that, and really the first step towards the cure in our lives. So let's begin with the cause of most of our problems. And the cause of most of your problems can be summarized in 2 words. You're trying to play God. You are trying to play God. Now, we all have this propensity, this natural bent towards trying to play God in our lives. Well, what does it mean? I play God when what? I want to call my own shots. I want to do it my own way. I want to put myself at the center of my own little universe. I don't want to just control my life. I don't want to just control my life. I want to control your life as well. And so this is the way we came into the world, right? This is what Adam and Eve's fall was all about. When Satan tempted them in the garden, Satan didn't say, hey, why don't you guys eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God forbid you from eating, and if you will do that, you'll become just like me, the devil. That's not what he said to them. He didn't say, you know, if you just partake of that, you'll become evil in your hearts. Just do it, man. No, here's what he says. If you will partake, if you will rebel in your life, the way I rebelled against God and his throne, I'm telling you, you will be like God. And we bought into that. And we came into the world and we think we're God. We think we can control things and control everyone. And, we love control, right? We hate being out of control. How many of you love to be out of control? Nobody likes to be out of control. All right, so Carrie Underwood, take the wheel, Jesus, right? I don't want to be out of control. But we love control. We like to think that we have everything in control. And every since then, men and women we've been playing God, and we try to control everything. So we have to admit it, right? Now we're a little more sophisticated. We don't go around saying, but I'm a God man, or you don't go around saying, I'm a God woman. But let me show you how you play God and what the consequences of playing God really is all about. You don't go around calling yourself God, but what you do is this. Every single day of your life, you make 1,000 decisions, all right? And those decisions that you make impact everything about you. What's driving your decisions? What it is that's beneath the surface. All of those past memories that are locked into the past and those past feelings come into play when you're making decisions. Now, we don't just come out and say, well, I want to be God of my life and I'm going to make God-like decisions. We just think that I know God said this, but I want to do this, and that's what I'm going to do. Here's how you know you're playing God, is that your Bible, which is really the heart and the mind of God, you just don't open it. Every single aspect of your life that's unhealthy is addressed in the Word of God. How to bring health into your life. Maybe you're financially unhealthy. Do you know there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that talks about money and how to handle it, how to save it, how to build margin in your life so you're not constantly stressed out about it? When it comes to things that have happened to you in the past that are hurtful and harmful, God has a lot to say about it, anxiety and depression and all those things. But if I never pick up the Bible and seek his wisdom, by the way, which he says is yours for the asking, if you ask, I will give it to you liberally. It's an essence of saying when you live with a closed Bible, you are saying in essence, I'm smarter than God. I'll be God. I've got a better way. I think I'm a little bit smarter than he is. I hear people all the time say, well, you know, Pastor, that the Bible's so old, it's antiquated, it just doesn't resonate with our culture and our time. Baloney. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. That's the Greek word for that. You just learn Greek. All right? Mankind has never changed since the day of the fall. You think that transgenderism and all this stuff is a new phenomenon? Go back and read the history of the Roman Empire, for crying out loud. This is just the same old stuff that just keeps getting recycled in and out of humanity throughout the course of humanity's history. So God says, listen, if you just want to willfully disobey me, then call it what it is. It is disobedience. So here's how we play God. It is by denying our humanity and trying to control everything. Here's what I know about insecurity. The more insecure you are in life, the harder you try to control things. See, if I feel insecure about who I am and about what my capabilities are or whatever, then I'm going to be grasping more and more for control in my life because I don't want others to see the real me. I don't want others to experience the real Greg, and therefore I'm going to, in my insecurities, try to control everything and everyone around me. So what are four different things that you try to control when you play God? This isn't on your outline. You can just jot this down on the side. We play God by trying to control our image, right? We want to control what other people think about us. Now, when we look in the mirror, we know the real us, right? We know the real us better than anyone knows, probably even your spouse. There are some deep, dark secrets you're holding within you that even your spouse doesn't know. And so we are constantly trying to control our image by wearing a mask, dressing it up on the outside. I can tuck a Bible under my arm. I can be a pastor. I can be standing up here teaching you God's word week in and week out and have some very deep, deep, dark sins going on in my life that you would never know about. And watch this. As long as they stay hidden, they can never be healed. Anything you keep concealed in your life cannot be healed. And so listen, the only thing I have to offer you is who I am. And therefore, if you knew the real me, would you say, oh, I just can't believe Greg's like that. And then you what? You're just like, I really don't want to have anything to do with him. He's kind of creepy. So we wear masks and we pretend and we fake it and we dress it up on the inside, but we never address what's on the inside. Number two is we often try to deny or control our problems. We use phrases like, I can handle this. This is not a problem in my life. I can quit anytime I want. Otherwise, you would have quit a long time ago because you know it's self-destructive, right? I don't need any help. I don't need any counseling. I don't need anyone knowing my problems. And that's the problem. Because you have a problem that you can't handle, that you can't see your way through, but God has gifted someone who can help you navigate that in your life, but you're refusing to go out of what? Pride. And God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so I'm trying to play God. I'm trying to do it on my own. I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I'll work it out on my own. And you know, when I worked as a plumber, some of the worst damage I've ever seen is when somebody tries to do something themselves, right? So there's this guy who bought a house, and he decided he's going to flip the house, but it needed all new plumbing, so he put in all the plumbing himself. And then he called the plumbing inspector who came and inspected it, and he failed him. He says, well, what's wrong? And the plumbing inspector said, everything. This is not even close to being code, right? Being close to code. And so, you know, the guy calls our company. I get sent out, and I look at what he has done. He says, well, what do you think? I said, it's a mess. We're going to have to tear it all out and redo it because it's just not up to code. It's not even close to being right. And so this is the way we do our lives, right, is we think, I can handle this. I got this. I can do it on my own. And so out of our pride, we don't want any help. We don't want to admit that we are helpless. We want to play God and say, I do it myself. Kind of like two-year-olds, right? So, you know, when they're starting to flex their independence when children are growing up, it's like, I do myself. Great, do it yourself. All the way till you're 18 and out of the house. And then, you know. So we try to play God when we try to control other people, right? How many of you have tried to control somebody? We do that. So we try to control people in many different ways. For some of you, your preferred method or mode of control is that you use guilt and shame, right? You guilt people into what you want them to do, or you shame them into what you want them to do. Or some of you might use praise and affirmation. Now, there's nothing wrong with praise and affirmation. We all like to receive praise and affirmation, unless your motive is you're just trying to manipulate me and control me into something. Now it's become something different. Right. For some of you, maybe it is anger, right? You use anger. It's a threat. People are afraid of you because, if we don't do exactly what Dad wants to do, he's going to explode all over us. And maybe you grew up in a home like that where your parent had this explosive anger and everybody's walking on eggshells because it is a means of controlling what I want people to do. Or maybe your control method is silent treatment. I just give you the silent treatment, the cold shoulder, and eventually you'll come around to my way of doing things. And so by denying our humanity and trying to control everything, we just perpetuate the problems even further. And the other thing we do to deny and control is our pain, which only makes things worse. If we spend as much effort and energy as we do in trying to avoid or postponing pain in life, we could get a lot of things done. A lot of us, we don't like pain. So what do we do when something is creating pain and hurt in our lives? Let's fix it as quickly as possible. Just fix it, get over it, fix it, get on, move forward, go. or we call the doctor, just give me a pill, make everything all right magically. I'm not against medications, by the way, and we'll talk about that as we get further into this series. But what I am saying is, listen, sometimes God uses pain to do his deepest work within us as he's bringing healing and deliverance in our soul. Sometimes God will allow you to suffer what he hates in order to produce in you what he dearly loves. So don't look at pain as something that is necessarily bad or just something that I want to get rid of. But here's the deal with pain and how we play God is that rather than coming to the Lord in our helplessness and making our way through these steps, is we just find coping mechanisms to deal with our pain and our issues. And those coping mechanisms can come in 1,000 different ways. It might be binge-watching TV all the time. Maybe you sleep a lot. Maybe you shop a lot. Maybe it's drugs. It's pornography. It can be 1,000 different things, that a hobby or whatever. You immerse yourself in work and you become a workaholic, or you become a people pleaser. And so you are self-medicating. And this is what, you know, society just says, listen, everything we label now, we just label everything as a disease, when it's really our coping mechanisms trying to figure out how to bring health and wholeness where we are deeply damaged. And it doesn't work. It is futile. And so God comes along and says, man, I've got a solution for you. Maybe some of you grew up in a home where your parent was an alcoholic, and I understand that, and I understand the shame and the guilt that that can bring into a family. And, you know, as a child, you're embarrassed to ask your friends to come to your house for fear of what, you know, your dad or your mother might, what condition they might be in, and so on and so forth. And maybe you were molested as a child, and you were taught never to say no to adults, and there was that secret fear and shame and guilt that's within you, and you just feel dirty, and you don't know what to do with the pain, and you started cutting yourself, or you started abusing your body in some way to try to release everything that is bent and built up inside of you because you feel like you're going to explode. You sought help, but no one can seem to help you. God wants to help you. If you'll stick with me over these 8 weeks, he can help you. It can enable you to become healthy and whole where you're not presently. And that's his desire. That is what God desires for us. So here are the consequences of playing God. Number one is frustration, right? It is frustrating to play a role that you were never meant to play. Did you get the frustration of Paul in Romans 7? And I'm so frustrated. I want to do what's right. I can't find myself doing it. I don't want to do this, but I'm doing it. I want to do this, but I can't do it. And there's just this sense of frustration inside of himself because he can't. Notice he says, watch this, the pronoun. I. You're right. I can't. Because I is helpless. I is dependent. I needs a source outside of itself that can bring about hope and healing where there is none. And so one of the advantages we have as followers of Jesus Christ is we have the power source of God within us called the Holy Spirit, who enables us, to empowers us, to enable us to do what we cannot do on our own. And so when you get to that point in your life and there's this war going on inside of you and you say, I want to change, but I can't change. I want to do this, but I can't do this. It is so stinking frustrating. It's like being at Chuck E. Cheese and playing the game whack-a-mole, right? Like you're hitting this, you got this club, you're hitting this mole popping up out of the hole, and you club that one, and three more over here jump up. You're clubbing, and you look like a fool trying to whack moles. And that's what life can be like. Like I'm trying to find some health over here, and then three other things happen over here, and I'm jumping over here, and I'm back and forth, and I'm all over the place. And it's frustrating, and it is exhausting. You can't control a single problem in your life. Most of those problems come from outside sources that you have no control over. You have no control over what somebody might say or do to you. What you do have control over is your response. You always have control over your response. And that's going to be very, very important as we go through this series and we experience God's healing and wholeness in our lives, because problems just keep coming at you. And so the second consequence is just that, it's fatigue. One of the ways you know that you're trying to play God is you're just tired all the time. You're emotionally spent, you're physically spent, you're mentally spent, because you're just trying to do it all on your own. And oftentimes we just kind of live in denial, like we just, which requires enormous amounts of emotional energy, energy that could be used in problem solving rather than hiding and avoiding. David said this in Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. And so that's the whole point of step one of getting healthy in this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Stop trying to hide what is unhealthy. You have to get it up to the surface. You have to deal with these things. If you just keep suppressing it and repressing it and stuffing it, it will take its toll on your life. It affects you mentally. It affects you physically. It affects you emotionally and spiritually. You're not good enough to be able to compartmentalize your life to say, well, I experienced this over here, but I'm not going to allow it to have any impact on my relationships over here. That's just impossible. Now, when I was growing up and I was so filled with rage and anger, it tainted everything in my life. The way I saw things, the way I approached things, my whole mindset. I mean, I was a wreck. And so we hide a lot of things. We hide our fears and our faults and our frustrations and our feelings. And one of the ways that we hide all this is what we just get real, real busy. If I can fill up my calendar, if I can fill up my mind, I mean, some people, you can't sit in silence because you don't want to think your thoughts. Right, so you just stay as busy as you can so you don't have to think about things, and you're just going 90 miles an hour, and I don't have to deal with these issues, and I put them all behind me, and I'm just going go, 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 go. And silence, that's nothing, man. I've got to have the radio on, I got to have the TV on, I've got to have my earbuds in, I got to have some kind of noise, because I can't stand to be alone with my thoughts. Because when you have a memory, especially a painful memory, that is attached to an emotion, that is a very powerful force in your life. And we don't want to deal with those things. So we just try to play God. We just keep running from it, and we are always fatigued and out of energy, and we might just stop and ask ourselves the question, well, what is the problem that I'm really running from? Here's the third consequence, is failure. Right? There is one job in your life that you are guaranteed to fail at, and that is playing God. Proverbs 28:13 says, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins, confess them, and give them up. Then God will show mercy to you. And so when we fail and we try to play God, since we don't want to be considered a failure, we invest enormous amounts of time and energy into what I call image management. I'm going to manage my image so that nobody knows what's going on inside of my life. So here's the first step to health. You have to stop the denial and admit, I need God's help. Stop the denial and admit, I need God's help. I have to admit I'm powerless to do three things. I'm powerless to change my past. Some of you live with incredible amounts of guilt and shame over your past, things that you have done, maybe things that have been done to you. And listen, you can't change your past. Your past is your past. Nobody can go back and change their past. But if you don't find healing back here, you drag all of that in the past right into the present and on into your future. You stay chained back there. Listen, people who hurt you have no capacity to heal you, but God does. If I stay chained to the past and all the people who have hurt me, that's the dumbest thing I could ever do. But if I'm playing God and it's like, well, but it doesn't bother me and I don't worry about it anymore. I don't think about it anymore. I'm not angry at them anymore. Really? The second thing you're powerless to do is to control others. I hope you come to understand that. You cannot control other people. You can't even control yourself, for crying out loud. How are you going to control somebody else? That's why Paul said, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do, and I can't do the things I want to do. I can't even have control over myself. How am I going to control other people? You cannot control what other people do to you or say to you or the way they treat you. Now, it's not to say that we're to be a doormat and just let people run all over us. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. But things are going to happen in your life and have already happened in your life that you have no control over who the person was, what they have done, and so on and so forth. You're not responsible for the hurts they have done to you, but you are responsible for the choices that you've made in light of that. Because that's the power to choose. I have the power to respond in a way that I can offload all the hurt and the pain and the agony and everything that this person brought into my life because of their actions. Right? So you're also powerless to change your unhealthy habits. Your unhealthy habits. And here's why. Here's how we try to change our bad habits, our unhealthy areas. Willpower. How's that working for you? Right? Do you know that 95% of all New Year's resolutions are broken by the end of January? Listen to me very carefully. Your will has absolutely no power. It doesn't. It only has the ability to make choices. And it makes choices on the basis of three inputs into your thought pattern and your life and your will, all right? So remember, your soul is your mind, your will, part of you makes decisions, and your emotions. The way I think affects the way I feel, which affects how I act, how the will's going to decide. And so the three entities that have input into the will, one is your mind. Your mind is the control center of your life. Nothing changes until the mind has changed, all right? So you can try to overcome, do whatever you want, but until you change the thought patterns, nothing changes because your life is always moving in the direction of its most dominant thinking, whatever those thought patterns are. The second input is your body, and your body is something that just kind of operates off of impulses. For example, if you're hungry and thirsty, the body says to the mind, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. And the mind says to the will, we got to get him food. We got to get him something to drink. And so the body, which has a tremendous impact upon us, and the feelings that are attached to it have a lot of input. And then there are other people, all right? People, social contacts, people you surround yourself with have a tremendous impact upon your life. It is the social context that influences you. We call this peer pressure, right? So it's just not teenagers who have to deal with peer pressure. Even we as adults have to deal with peer pressure every single day of our lives. And so all three of these entities are having input into your life. Now, the will is neither strong or weak. It's like a horse, okay? If I'm riding a horse, that horse has a will, right? But the horse's will is bowing to my will, the rider, as I'm directing it where it wants to go. And so your will, it doesn't have power, but it has the ability to make choices, and it does so on the basis of what my mind is telling it, what my emotions are saying, what my body is craving, what others around me are saying or have done to me, or all these other entities, they all play into. So when I have all these memories that are attached to experiences and emotions, watch this, your mind is constantly reaching back into those memories that are floating around in your thought processes. So in order for us to experience wholeness and healing is that we have to find wholeness and healing in these past experiences that are embedded in our memories. Otherwise, nothing changes. We just keep going back to the past and reliving and refeeling everything all over again, and then we just stay chained back there. And we can't find our way forward. Jesus understood how people change. That's why he constantly taught in stories, because that's the way your mind operates. It thinks in pictures. It makes stories. Watch this. And all of those stories that you have developed, whether good or bad, in your memory banks, your mind is constantly reaching back into the collection of stories that you have stored up. So what we're going to do through the course of this series is to help you find wholeness and healing of those memories, so that when the mind reaches back, it doesn't lock into such a way where I grab all those negative emotions and then let that download into my soul, into my will, and allow my will to be governed and directed by those emotions. You don't have to cave into your emotions. Listen, God never meant for our emotions to be in the driver's seat. He meant for Christ to be in the driver's seat. And when he's in the driver's seat, I can move forward in spite of my emotions. My anger and resentment was towards a family member, someone very near and dear to me, but I had to learn how to push through all of that so that now as I look back and I think back and I can relive those as though it happened yesterday, I don't have the same emotional response, because God has brought healing. So why do I bring all this up? Because this is about the life of grace. Grace is where God gives you the power to change. But the first step into this process is you have to stop denying and start acknowledging that you need God's help. What is the unhealthy or out of balance situation in your life? What is it for you? What is the one thing you need to concentrate on over these next 7 weeks together so that God can start processing this in your life so that you experience hope and wholeness? And what he does in that area, then you move on to the next area. Then you move on to the next area. This is a lifelong process. But I'm going to tell you, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and it is the truth that will set you free. And if you'll hang with me for 7 weeks, I'll guarantee you, no matter what it is in your life, Jesus can begin embedding the steps into your heart so that it becomes as automatic as driving a stick shift. You remember when the first time, those of you ever driven a stick shift, the first time it's like you're pushing the clutch, you got to pull it, you're, and finally it just becomes automatic, it's second nature. And this is what God wants to happen, so that this stuff becomes second nature, because once you've unhinged the past, you got a lot of stuff in the present, and you're going to have a whole lot more stuff in the future. But if I train myself to automatically respond correctly, I begin offloading things before it has the opportunity to embed itself into my heart so deeply that I struggle with it the rest of my life. You don't have to do that. God can and will set you free. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, and we just want to take the first step of getting healthy again today. Lord, we realize, we acknowledge that we're not God. Lord, we are not you. We are powerless. We are dependent upon you. We have tried to control things probably for most of our lives. And we've tried to play God, and Father, we're just sorry. We've tried to deny our problems by staying busy or doing other things or filling our lives with so many other things, but we choose today just to stop running, stop denying, to stop hiding. But Lord, we want the Holy Spirit to bring all of these issues in our heart into the light. We don't want to bask in the darkness anymore, where these things are concealed and hidden. We want to, nothing can be healed when it's concealed and hidden. We bring it out into the light this morning and ask for your help. We acknowledge to you that we are helpless in and of ourselves. So please help us to get healthy again. Father, I admit that I'm helpless to control this tendency to do things that I know are unhealthy for me, and I humbly ask you to take all of the pieces of my unmanageable life and begin the process of healing. Father, help us to stick with this process for the next 7 weeks, because we know, God, that you want to bring healing and hope back into our hearts and our lives where we have been so frustrated and just fatigued and God, just overwhelmed by trying to handle this on our own. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit who enables us to do within us what we cannot possibly do on our own. So Lord, I pray for great things to happen in the lives of your church over these next weeks. I pray, God, just for healing in people's lives. I pray for deliverance from, Lord, just from painful events. And God, you'll just begin to break off the shackles that have held people chained to their past. And God, the past hurts. And Lord, you know how frustrated we are, because we've tried this many, many times on our own, only to fail and just to take that merry-go-round ride once again. But God, we thank you that we don't have to stay on that anymore. So I pray, God, that you will do what only you can do, and that we will be faithful to do what we need to do in order to experience, God, this wholeness that you desire for us in our lives, to make our relationships better, our marriages better, our ability to relate to others, and God, just to walk in freedom and to know and be able to sit in silence before you and hear your still small voice, to know that, Father, we are not walking alone. And so, Lord, I pray that for every person here this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, who has made all of this available and possible for us. And all God's people say, amen.